If you would turn with me to Psalm 86, I want to read there in Isaiah chapter 1. Excuse me. Psalm 86. And in Isaiah chapter 1, we'll read in Psalms 86, verses 3 through 5, and then we'll read in chapter 1 of the book of Isaiah. Be merciful unto me, O God, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. If sinners were as ready to repent as God is to forgive, things would be far different from what they are. He's ready. R-E-A-D-Y. Ready. Verse 16, chapter 1 of Isaiah. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. We don't have to learn to do evil, we have to cease from it. I've learned well doing. All of us got children and have been children, know that from experience. You don't have to teach children to say, mine, 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 mine. You can't have it, it's mine. You don't have to teach them to be selfish and willful and disobedient and rebellious. It's natural. It's something that is intrinsic to their natures as little bitty sinners. But you do have to teach them to do good. Say yes ma'am, no ma'am, thank you, no thank you, yes sir, please, and things like that. And don't do this and do that. They have to be taught good, evil is natural to us. Come now, or seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Seen the widows lately? Anybody know any widows? Anybody know right offhand what pure religion undefiled is? What James say about pure religion undefiled? Is what?
This is the widows and their affliction.
And who else?
And the fatherless.
Fatherless. And the widows in their affliction. You been and see any widows lately? You must don't know any. You don't know none? I'll send you some if you need a list. I got a list. If you want to go out, I'll go see pretty regularly if you want to go see some. That's pure religion. You've been seeing it lately, brethren. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I just want you to think for a minute. I'm not trying to be arrogant or cute or smart or witty or mean. I have simply asked you a question. Do you know any widows? Do you know any fatherless? Well, pure religion, James said it undefiled, is to visit them in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted, untainted from the world. World splash stuff all over you. You get too close to it, that stuff splash all over you. You get too close to it. You know that? What it says, you get spotted and speckled up, you'll be speckled. You look like a Dalmatian, you look like Diane's shirt. You don't mind that, do you, sister? Nice illustration. You get too close to it, there's a lot of truth in that saying. You run with the dogs, you'll get fleas. You hang around with the dogs, you'll get fleas every time. If he got them, you can count on it. If you don't believe it, you throw blue in the bed with you tonight. When you go to bed, you wake up in the morning, you'll see who's got the most fleas, you or blue. Are you listening? Well, I thought it was giving out tracts and soul winning. I thought it was that. Being Sunday school teacher and evangelizing. I thought that was pure religion. Well, that's a good thing. It ought to be done. Everybody can't do that, but I'll tell you what every one of us can do. All of us can visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. If we would. We go to see other folks, and most of the folks we go to see don't really need no company. We just go because we want to see somebody. But as a general rule, the reason God sends us to these people is because they are the most needy. Children have no father. Woman has no husband. Are generally, I say, as a general rule, very needy people. They need company. They need assistance. They need support. And I just thought I'd throw that in. This is one of the things that God is scolding, giving them a good scathing about, the nation, is their neglecting, overlooking the fatherless and the widows. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord of hosts. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, that's always a possibility. When you have set before you good and evil, truth, you're going to do one or two things with it. And I'm going to do one or two things with it. You're going to be willing and obedient. Or you're going to refuse and rebel it. You shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Let's pray and ask God to bless His word today. Our Father, we thank You for Your truth. Thy word is truth.
Yes.
We need our Father to be forgiven not only of our commissions, but our sins of omission, where we have left off that which is good to do. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And we read in your word in Matthew 25 where those that were cursed and told those awful, fearful words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire," were guilty. Not of murder, theft, extortion, 1,000 other things by way of commission, but simply neglecting your needy people in prison and in the hospital and in the sick bed. Help us, O God, to remember that sins of omission are just as odious, just as hateful, just as provoking as sins of commission. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive us individually. Forgive me. Forgive us as a church. Be merciful to us, we ask, O God. We just read in your word that you're ready to forgive. Verily, our Father, no doubt we are guilty. We admit. We own our guilt before you. We stand guilty, no doubt, of many omissions as well as commissions. God, have mercy on us. Cleanse us, we pray. We pray for Columbia, that you would help her in her sickness, in her long-standing affliction, that you would support her, undertake for her, give her grace and strength. We pray that she would find, God, that the Lord is our refuge and strength, the very present help in time of trouble. And I am the Lord that healeth thee. Draw nigh to her, dear God, and we ask you to put gladness in her heart. Your presence might cheer her in this time of being laid aside and feeling ill. We ask, O God, that you'd bless your word today. We ask that you'd get glory to your great name. Come, Holy Spirit. We ask, take the things of Christ and show them to us. Open our poor, dull understandings, enlarge our minds, enlarge our hearts. We ask, O dear God, apply your word to our hearts and our minds, our souls. Help us through the day. Help me. Grant that your strength may be made perfect in our acknowledged and confessed weakness. We'll give you the praise, for we ask it in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. For his sake, for his blood's sake, have mercy on us. Amen and amen. I want to speak to you for the next few minutes, brethren, for the most part from verse 18 of chapter 1, where the Lord speaks through the prophet and says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Good news for scarlet sinners. Scarlet is a striking color. It stands out. It is akin to this color we got up here in our chairs, that we got in our pews, got on our floors. It's glaring, obvious sinners. Got good news for you. God wants to sit down, talk with you about it. Scarlet sinners. World's full of them. Now this verse is very special to me. And I'll tell you why, and then I'll get on with what I want to say this morning. In the month of September, about 24 years ago, this September would be 24 years ago, when I was convinced of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. I mean soundly and thoroughly convinced. Had no idea in the world this verse is in the Bible, in the world. Didn't know anything about the Bible. All I knew anything about was a deck of cards and a paradise and a bottle of whiskey and nightclubs and honky-tonks and fighting and cussing and raising hell. That's all I knew, in cheating and lying and stealing and conning and scamming. That's all I knew anything about. But by that time, in September of 1971, God had worked me over pretty good. And I had come to the place where I was convinced thoroughly, soundly, beyond a shadow of a doubt, convinced that if there's anybody that ought to be put in the hottest place in hell, it's Reggie Roy. Didn't see whether there's any hope for me. I had sinned too badly, too greatly. I had sinned too long. And I was again convinced of that. There's just no hope for me. And Brother Tim Redner was at that time working with us. He worked a few months at that particular point. God sent him up there for that purpose, no doubt. And he was always been a very bold, aggressive witness. And he took out his Bible one day, and I was really in bad shape. And he read this verse, and I looked at that thing. And you talking about good news. If you can remember what conviction is like, and I mean when it really gets heavy, you talk about good news. Boy, there's the best thing I'd ever seen in my life. I mean, this was wonderful news. This is the verse the Holy Spirit used to carry home to my heart that there is hope for the likes of me. I didn't have to go to hell I dreaded so bad for so long. God was willing and ready to negotiate. Boy, that was good news. I never had seen it, but it come home to my soul, and I won't ever forget this one. I may forget a lot of them, but if I don't lose my mind, I'll never forget this one, the one God used. And hope sprang up in the bosom of an old wicked sinner. There is and has been a long-standing dispute between God and man. Basically, the quarrel is simply this. Who is going to be God? That is basically and fundamentally the issue. That's what the controversy is all about. Who's going to be God? The devil told Eve and Adam, God is withholding something good from you. And if you'll eat that tree off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like God. You'll be right up there on level with Him. And so aspiring to something that they had no business to do, they both, you know, did and fell, went for the devil's lie. And ever since Genesis chapter 3, there has been this dispute going on about who's going to be God. Now God says, I am the Lord. I change not, Malachi 3:9. He says it more times than that. He says it more than one time, I am God. I am the Lord. But wicked, depraved, fallen, lapsed, apostate man in his unregenerate lost state says, who shall be Lord over us? With our tongues we will prevail. We can talk our way out of anything. We will not have this man to reign over us. So the basic issue has always been, who is going to be God? There's been a long-standing quarrel between God and man. God is determined that He is going to stay God. And men are determined that they are going to run their own lives independent of God. They refuse to come under His government. They refuse to bow to His sovereign and just claim. That's been going on 6,000 years. How sad, tragic, and fatal if it's not rectified, that the creature has bitten the hand of the one who fed him all the days of his life. What would you do? What would you do if you had a hound, coon hound, bird dog? Every time you went out to feed him, he bristled up all the way from the back of his neck all the way to the end of his tail. Hair all bristled up, and he started, you know, he showed all them teeth. Started all this stuff. Every time you went to feed him, had him over, he lunged and run all the way through the length of his chain. The chain snapped him back, and he jumped back, had to snatch him back. He runs hard 3 feet. Anybody else would go around him, he let them alone. He'd wag his tail and lick the hand, but every time you went out to feed him, he would bite you and eat you up. What'd you do with him? What'd you do with a dog like that? He wouldn't last long. He wouldn't last long around me. I'd introduce him to a United States Steel. Quick. Probably. In the form of a 230 grain, 45 caliber bullet. More than likely. But God is not like us. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. Oh, dear friends, how tragic, how sad that men, you and I and others are still doing it. They'll do it all day today and tomorrow, and as long as the world stands and there are sinners alive, do it. They will use, listen to me, they will use the very breath God has gave them to curse their fellow creatures, to curse and blaspheme God. They'll use the very breath that God has given them to deny His very existence, to argue against Him. To be profane. To speak profanely, wickedly, deceitfully, in a lying manner. The very breath his Creator gave him will be used against him. Many of them being agnostics, infidels, atheists, will use that breath to deny that God is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Others will constantly and daily and hourly take His name lightly and with an oath, asking Him to damn everything around them. He wants God to damn the car and damn the house and damn his wife and damn his husband, damn her husband, and damn the kids, and damn the pool, and damn the lawnmower, damn the job, and damn the boss man. Damns everything around him. He asks God to damn everything around him, using God's name in swearing and cursing and profanity. The breath that God gave him to glorify Him, to sing praises, to honor Him, to speak well of Him, and to seek Him, and to ask of Him. He uses that against His Creator. Oh, my friend, a thousand wonders that God would say, come now, and let us reason together, you scarlet sinners. You know it's the truth. I know it's the truth. Y'all hear it every day. If you're out, I'm pretty much sheltered from that now. I worked from the time I was 12 years old, with a few hiatuses there when I was a younger man, from the time I was 12 till I retired in 1991, I've worked. And I know what y'all have to hear all day, every day. You that have to go to a job, I know what you have to hear. You men and you women. Don't make any difference now. Yeah, and I'll tell you something else, brother. I'll tell you, I've noticed two things. There used to be, there's a time, especially when a godly woman came around, when a godly woman, everybody knew it, when she came around, every man in the house, Mama can tell you this, and she's old enough to know, and I can remember a godly woman would come around and every man in the room, when she come in the door, would stand up and take his head off. Is that so? Or even not even a godly woman, but a respectable, upright, moral woman could walk in the room, whether it's a group of men, and every one of them to doff their hats, hold them down here, just like, keep the mouth shut long she is there. Respected her. And there was a time when women did not resort to this profane and this swearing and cursing that is just as common among them as it is men now. And they just talk just like the rest of the boys. They do up there where I worked for years. They got the government made them hire women. They didn't have any option but to hire minorities and hire women. They had to. It was forced on them. They couldn't run those jobs they had to put them on something else. They just had to put them on that because there's the only thing open, and they had to move them, Brother Thompson. They couldn't build tires. Didn't have no business up there in that place. Didn't have no business up there in that place anyway with a bunch of men. But the ones come out there, most of them cuss just like the rest of us. When I was cussing, swear and cuss just like everybody else. But I want to tell you one thing, friend. It is a mark of degeneracy, decadence, and I'm talking about serious decline when the purer of the sexes become profane and immodest. Are you listening? But it's so. But we use, now I may have digressed just a little bit here, but it's not too far, I don't think, from my subject. I did for years, I was just as bad as anybody. I cursed as bad as anybody. I'm not proud of it. I wished I had never used God's name in vain one time. I wish I had never heard one filthy, dirty joke. Those things come back and it played just like a tape recorder in my mind. In fact, I said it, Brother Tim, the other day, I found myself, I was riding along, and one of those old filthy, sorry, dirty jokes just out of nowhere came through my mind. And I found myself driving along and I found myself grinning about it. The bad part about it. Of course, I know y'all don't ever do anything like that. But we use the very breath that our Creator has endowed us with against Him, and we swear and we curse Him, and we curse our fellow creatures. We curse our wives, our husbands, especially if we're unsaved. We may even do it if we're saved sometimes. If we don't use the four-letter word, we'll do some Christian cussing. We'll slam the door hard enough. You can hear it slam all the way from here to Eclectic. Kick the dog all the way out halfway across the house. Same thing. Having a fit. The preacher used the very things the breath of God's given him against him. He has used his powers, his faculties, his mind, his understanding, his hands, his feet, his entire body for his own selfish ends. God has not been taken into consideration. God does not figure in the mix, as they call it today. God is not in the equation, I believe is an expression they use today. They do not take God into account. God's glory is never considered. It's me, mine, ours, me. And we take all those things, those talents, our personalities, we take them and we use them, dear friends, against our Creator that mandates God putting us in hell if we're not forgiven and have those sins put away. But we do indeed, I did and you do, use all that God has endowed us with in order that we might glorify Him. For He said, I have formed Him for my glory. Talking about man, the crowning act of His creation, made in His likeness and image, we are no other creature, not even angels made in the image and likeness of God. We are. And we have used them for our own selfish ends, our own personal gains, without any regard to God whatsoever. And yet, notwithstanding all of that, using the breath God gives us, using our faculties, using our powers, using our personalities for our own selfish ends, God is still willing to talk with us and negotiate with us. That's amazing. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And now that you are, you don't want to use your breath. You don't want to use your breath in swapping filthy jokes, in cursing and railing, and a bunch of bitterness and curtness and shortness and meanness falling from your lips. We want to comply with those words. I know that there's breakdowns and there's failures, there's weakness, there's infirmity, but in heart, sincerely, we want to comply with those words. Let no filthy communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. In our hearts, Brother Thompson, we want to do that. We want to comply with it. Again, through weakness and infirmity and through provocation and through the suddenness of some temptation, we may give way to rudeness and curtness and shortness and angry words. But we have no sooner got them out of our mouth than we wish we could call them back. This is God taking the initiative. You know what? I'm preaching grace to you, folks. And Brother Avery Rogers, y'all, none of you, but let's see, myself, Chuck remembers Brother Avery. Stephen don't want either remember Brother Avery. Not, and Lamar remembers Brother Avery Rogers. Brother Avery didn't like to use terms as well as frequently and as plainly as I do, or Brother Conrad Merrill does. He didn't. He had his own reason for not using theological terms. Like particular redemption and unconditional election. He didn't use those things. But he'd be preaching along and he said, I want you folks to know I'm preaching grace to you. Now, y'all understand that, don't you? And so y'all know I'm preaching grace this morning. I'm preaching free and sovereign grace to you. I'm preaching about God taking the initiative. God, it says, even though we've done all these things, dear friends, listen to me. Listen to who the people, listen to the kind of people he's talking to. The ox knoweth his owner, verse 3, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people do not consider. Ah, sinful nation, are people laden with iniquity, like pack mules, and the load they're carrying is iniquity and sin. A seed of evildoers. Your parents and grandparents are just as wicked and worse as you are. Children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward. That's the kind of people that God is inviting to sit down to the conference table with Him about their sins. And let's do something about this. Let's talk this over. Dear friends, are you listening? God is willing to negotiate with you. God taking the initiative. That's grace. That's grace. God taking the initiative. The Son of Man coming to seek and to save that which was lost. Listen to me. Are you willing to talk? Huh? Are you willing to talk? Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to come to terms? Oh, the amazing condescension and patience of God. I don't have to tell you that the offending party should be the one to ask for a conference. The offending party should go to the one that is been offended. The offender should take the initiative, and usually does in human affairs, if there's going to be any reconciliation brought about. But with God it's far different, because we will not seek a reconciliation. We will not seek to put things right between God and ourselves. He takes the initiative. God acts. The offended, seeking out the offender, willing to negotiate and talk with him, and that about a pardon. A rebel, a sovereign, condescending, seeking out a rebel that is sought to overthrow his throne and is hiding out in the woods and in the caves, and then he condescends and steps down off his throne, as it were, and goes down into the woods and looks them out and got a pardon in his hand for the ones, any one of them that will come out and throw down his arms of rebellion and take it, he offers a free pardon. Are you listening to me? Listen, you ain't heard this the last time. You listening? You hadn't heard this the last time. You'll have to hear this again. If God's got anything to do with this, God's in this, you're going to have to hear this again. That God made an offer through one of his servants. Are you listening? Come. How about that? After all we've done against him, after having offended him so many times, years, 30, 40, 50, 60, I've known of people only recently, of recent memory, in their 80s to be saved. Come. Sinners should take hope from this. Sinners, if you're here, you are not saved. You ought to take hope from this very, the first word, come. Come. Tell yourself this, listen. If God were in a hurry to destroy me, if God were anxious to rid the earth of me, he would not say, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord of hosts. And though you've got those glaring, striking sins that stand out, those things that are obvious. Like Paul says to Timothy, some men's sins are
open beforehand going to judgment. That is, they are so obviously and plainly and manifestly wicked and evil and sinful that if there is not something done, if they remain in that condition, they'll go to hell. They'll go to hell and stay in hell. But tell yourself, if God were in a hurry to send me to hell, surely He wouldn't make an offer like this. He wouldn't leave me in the land of the living. Put me in a place to hear this. Bring me to the place where I could hear this message. Bring me to the place where I can hear this message of mercy, this willingness on His part to negotiate a treaty.
No, God is not in a hurry. If He were, He would have sent me to hell a long time ago. The one that can crush us like a worm under our feet would have already done so if He was in a hurry to send folks to hell. But He ain't. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Scarlet sinners. Not only does He say come, He says come when? When? Now? Now? N-O-W, now. It's always now. It's always today. There are no promises made for tomorrow. For anybody, at any time, in any age, it's always been, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Come now. Why do you linger? Why do you wait? Why? Not waiting to get better, you'll only get worse. Not waiting and adding to your punishment. Hadn't you tried His patience long enough? Haven't you sinned long enough? Haven't you used your breath that God gave you? Haven't you used everything that God's endowed you with against Him? And again, that mandates God putting you out of your stewardship forever? Huh? Now. Now. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Don't procrastinate. Now. God is ready. We just read, and you heard him a few minutes ago. God is ready. Are you? Are you ready? Are you ready? Let me tell you something. I'm not going to tell you something you don't already know. I'm going to tell you what you already know, but just something that we need to be reminded of. You, me, nobody can ever be happy as long as we are doing, practicing what is calculated to make us unhappy. Are you listening? Come now. Sin won't be any less attractive tomorrow than it is today. Sin will not be any less seductive tomorrow than it is today. Sin will not be any less damning in its nature and destructive tomorrow than it is today. Now. How can a man expect to get dry that keeps jumping in the water? He can't. How can a person expect to staunch the flow of blood when they keep on cutting and gashing themselves? And dear friend, sin and misery, God has joined together. And you cannot be happy as long as you practice it. Live in it. That's your lifestyle.
You're characterized by a life of daily sinning. It is indeed linked to misery and unhappiness, and you cannot be happy doing that which is calculated to make you unhappy. It's impossible in the nature of things. God has put these things together. There is a necessary connection between sin and misery. Holiness and happiness. The happiest man, the happiest woman is here. The freest man, the freest woman here is the holiest man or the holiest woman. Conscience testifies and experience amens it. Seconds it. Amen. Are you listening? God is willing to talk to you, negotiate with you, sit down at the conference table, as it were, using the language of men, accommodating himself to our poor, limited, finite capacities, and says, let's negotiate. I'll make the terms, and I'll never again forget that day. I didn't care what the terms were. I did not care who liked it or who didn't like it. It didn't matter who stayed or who left. It didn't matter where I had cost me. My boss could have fired me that very minute. He just had to fire me. I had to get rid of the burden. If they had told me, if you confess Christ and are saved, you'll lose your job and give up your benefits and your family will suffer. And you won't have a job, you won't have all this good insurance. I'd say, well, you'll just have to take it and keep it because I've got to get saved. If somebody said, your wife's going to leave you and take your kids, I'd say, well, they'll just have to take them. Well, your mama and your folks are all going to get mad. We ain't have nothing to do with you. I'd say, well, that's just the way it'll have to be. All these folks up here on the job going to laugh. They'd say, well, they'll just start laughing. They just have to have a good laugh because I've got to get saved. I can't go to hell with anybody. Didn't you feel like that when you were converted? Weren't you brought to that place where that's all that mattered was getting rid of that burden? You in the hell you knew that you deserved. Ain't that so? You know it's a fact. Come now and let us reason together. Just you and God, one-on-one. It's not me and you, but it's you and God. See, I can't save you. I can't save you. I can't save myself. I can't save anybody. There's some wonderful preachers around that can save folks. I'm going to tell this and I'm going to close. I read in one of Mr. Spurgeon's sermons years ago, probably 15 years ago, a man came and told him of a Mr. So-and-so, a fellow preacher. He said, this gentleman, this Mr. So-and-so, has the most wonderful converting power of any man I've ever seen. And he told him how many were converted most recently in a revival in his church. I believe he said there were 200-some that he converted. And so Mr. Spurgeon took it on himself to go visit the man to see just how it was that he was able to convert all these people. He gave him the man's name. And so he went to see him. And he said, hey, Mr. So-and-so came to see me, and he told me about this wonderful power to convert men that you have. He said, I would like for you to tell me how you do that. The man sort of looked down and blushed a little bit. He just said, well, Mr. Spurgeon, I'm afraid we've had to turn most of them out of the church since that happened. And he went on and listed all the things, some of the things. But the problem was, they were the man's converts. They weren't God's. That's what I'm saying. That's the point I'm making, friend. They were the preacher's converts. They weren't God's. If you man converts, you're in bad shape. If you're one of my converts, you're in bad shape. But if you're one of God's, you're safe. He'll stand up and last. They persevere. Are you willing? Are you willing? He's ready. Didn't I read that in your hearing? Yes. Psalms 130, verse 5, I believe. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I believe it's Nahum that said, thou art a God, ready, as that word again, ready to pardon. You ready to be pardoned? You know the problem is, we all know where the problem is. We ain't ready to be pardoned. We're not ready to come to terms. God's ready. God's ready.
you're not ready. Some of you are probably not ready. You'll procrastinate. But just remember, the rich fool. This night, God may require your soul. And there won't be any more tomorrows. Good news for scarlet sinners, liars, cheats, prostitutes, big cartel drug leaders, big cocaine dealers, harlots, whoremongers, gamblers, scammers, conners, hustlers, swearers, profane swearers, cursers, blasphemers, scarlet, glaring sins, striking, obvious sins, scarlet sinner, there's good news. I have good news for you today. God is willing to wash them away in the blood of His Son and make you white as snow, and you will be as if you had never sinned one time, white as snow. And even though they are, where the word crimson is literally from a Hebrew word that means double dyed. It's gone through the dye twice to really to get it to stay fast in the fabric. Some of us have got some long-standing ingrained sins. God gets them out too. He can get them out. He's able. Are you willing? Remember, if you refuse and rebel, it's going to cause problems. Come now. Come now. Come now. Go home. Go to the woods. Go to the bathroom. Go to the closet. Go out in the backyard. It's my quitting time. I'm quitting. I promised y'all I'd quit, and I'm quitting. But come now. Do it today. Even a scarlet sinner. You're just as welcome as those whose sins are sort of, compared to yours, are sort of grayish, or brownish, whitish, hardly perceptible compared to yours or mine. Go home. Sit down and talk with God. He's the one who invites you to the table to negotiate with Him. Sit down and talk with Him. Tell Him about it. Tell Him just exactly how it is. Tell Him about those scarlet, glaring sins, how you want to be rid of the washing of blood of His Son. Earnestly, sincerely. No man or woman ever done that sincerely from the heart and left there without a clean slate. You can bank on that. You can take it to the bank. Amen. Let's all stand.